It is good to see everyone out this morning, especially those of you who are visiting. We are very glad that you're here and hope that you come back at every opportunity that you have. As Brother Adam mentioned in the announcements this morning, I do encourage you to pick up your Bibles and to follow along with all of the things we'll have to discuss this morning. All Bible students are familiar with what Jesus faced out there in the wilderness after his baptism. How Satan came at him over and over and over. How Satan assaulted him with one temptation after another. And how our Lord remained sinless throughout the entire ordeal. What we want to do as we continue to consider the Gospel of Luke, what we want to do is look at each one of these temptations individually. Generally, when we look at the temptations of Christ, we look at them all at one time. But I think if we look at them individually, we take them one at a time, it will allow us to go into a little more depth with each one than we generally do. And it will allow us to draw out all of the lessons we can, make as many applications as we can by considering the example of Jesus overcoming the temptations. So I'm going to ask you at this time, if you will, to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. And if you happen to have a ribbon or some way of marking this chapter, go ahead and do that as we'll be coming back to these verses throughout the sermon. Luke chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4. Luke 4, verses 1 through 4 says this: "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone.'" After Jesus was baptized, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now remember, the Spirit came upon him at his baptism. The Spirit stayed with him after his baptism. And he was led into the wilderness. Now we don't want to look at this idea of him being led as something that was happening contrary to our Lord's will. As if he didn't want to go out there in that wilderness, but the Spirit was just kind of forcing him to go, kicking and screaming the whole way. That's not what happens here. This was God's will for him. Every person that Jesus was going to meet during his ministry, every individual that he would preach to during his ministry, those were all people who had faced Satan before. Every single one of them. And every single one of them had given in. They had succumbed. They had been overcome by Satan more times than they could count. That's who Jesus would be preaching to. It was the will of God that our Lord face those temptations as well. Now, some have said the Scripture indicates that while Jesus was being tempted these full 40 days, Satan himself did not make an actual appearance until the end. That may be true. It may not be true. I don't know. But I do know, after those 40 days, our Lord was facing Satan at our Lord's physical worst. You think about it. 40 days out there in the wilderness with nothing to eat. He was tired. He was weak. He was starving. And we're going to talk more about that in just a moment. That's the condition that Jesus was in as he faces Satan at this time. Think about Adam and Eve. When they succumbed to Satan, where were they? They were in a true life paradise, weren't they? The safety and the comfort of the garden God specifically designed to put them in. Can you imagine how that must have looked, what that garden must have been like? That's where they were. There was no danger around them. They had everything they could ever need. And Satan came to them in that circumstance. He tempted them, and they succumbed. Jesus had gone 40 days without eating anything. He was in a lonely, dangerous wilderness surrounded by wild beasts. That's what Mark tells us in Mark chapter 1 and verse 13. And yet he refused to give in for even a moment. Turn your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8. I want us to read verses 12 through 14. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 14. Paul said, "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Now notice this. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Our Lord shows us exactly what it means to be led by the Spirit of God when He was there in the wilderness overcoming every single temptation. Now before we begin to examine the temptation itself, I want us to take a moment to consider the tremendous comfort and encouragement we find in this account explaining a very difficult period of our Lord's life. That Satan attacked Jesus shows us that he is trying to get every person to sin. Satan attacking the Lord is not like him attacking you and I. All right, we are sons of God through faith, sons and daughters of God. We understand that. But we are not children of God the way that Jesus was. He was the Son of God in a unique, special relationship. He was God on earth, and Satan attacked him. Tried to get him to sin. Satan's trying to get everybody. The encouragement for us is found in this. Jesus was at his physical worst when he faced Satan. And still, he did not sin. Not even once. And in doing what he did, he has left behind a blueprint for you and I, so we can overcome the adversary when he attacks us as well. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Hebrews 2. Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to read verses 17 and 18. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. The passage says, "Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Jesus knows intimately precisely what it's like to be attacked by Satan. He knows that. You know, sometimes we might go through a temptation in our life, and it is so strong. The enticement is so powerful. And we're looking for that means of escape. We're looking at that way to get out of it, but at first glance, we're just not seeing it. And so maybe we think to ourselves, or we even pray to God, and we say, "God, I know you said that you would create a way out of every temptation. I know you said that, but you don't know what this is like." You know, there'll never be a time when we say that or think it that he does not respond, "Yes, I do. I went through it. I went through it all just as you did." Did you see what the verse 18 says there? He suffered when being tempted. That means he felt the force of temptation. This wasn't temptation in name only. Jesus didn't have the means to be completely unaffected by it. He faced temptation in His humanity because we have to face it in ours. He knows what that's like. What is the one great difference? Turn to chapter 4 of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. Let's read verses 14 through 16. This passage says, "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." He knows exactly what it's like. He knows how powerful it can be. I heard a preacher once preaching on the temptations. He was doing it from Matthew 5. And one of the points that he made was, we are not to imagine that Jesus went through these temptations and they were any more intense. His ordeal was any more intense than what we face every day. That's not the point. I disagree with that completely. You see, I think what our Lord went through there in the wilderness is different than anything you and I will ever face in terms of intensity, and here's why. We've all given in. When have we made Satan throw everything he had at us, time after time after time after time, completely empty his arsenal, have no more bullets to fire? When did we ever do that and make Satan walk away thinking to himself, I just can't get that person to sin? Oh, we may do it once or twice or even three times, but we've all given in, haven't we? We have all succumbed. Oh, we fought and we scratched and we clawed, but then our wills weakened. Got a chink in the armor, a crack in the wall. We got sick of fighting. And so we gave in. Jesus took Satan's very best shot over and over and over again, and he stood toe to toe with him, staring him down, and did not flinch even once. Who among us knows what it's like to suffer Satan's most vicious attacks and never give in? None of us do. Only Jesus Christ does. Praise God for that. Let's begin to consider this first temptation. Turn back to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, and we'll go ahead and read the four verses again. The passage says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone. For 40 days, Jesus did not eat anything as he battled Satan there in the wilderness." I did some research on this. The passage says that he was hungry. Interestingly, it's actually the same word used in the Beatitudes for hungering and thirsting after righteousness. The idea is starvation. But let me ask you this. Was Jesus really starving at this point? Or was he just hungry? I did some research on this because I'd never really taken the time to do it before. I went to some health and well-being sites and also some scientific sites as well, just to see exactly what the human body is experiencing as it goes through a prolonged stage without eating anything at all. I found that generally, human beings can survive without food between 30 and 40 days, not without water. If they're not drinking water, they'll die quickly. But without food, they can survive generally between 30 and 40 days. Symptoms of severe starvation began at the 25th day to the 35th day. In other words, things are starting to get critical. An individual is in some serious danger at that point. Death occurs generally between 35 to 60 days. The longest recorded case of an individual not eating and living was 60 days. No one has ever gone beyond that without dying. So when we say Jesus was starving, that's what we mean. He was starving. And at this point, his body would be showing signs of severe starvation. You ever have lunchtime? You haven't eaten since breakfast? Hey, get something to eat. I'm starving. Now, we're a little hungry. We're not starving. Some people have a medical procedure and you can't eat or drink 24 or 12 hours before you have that. You're starving at the end of that. Now, you're hungry. You're not starving. Jesus was starving. That's not exaggeration. Jesus was starving at the end of these 40 days. The text seems to indicate that he did not feel the full force of this hunger until the end of those days. And we ask, well, how could that be? Huh? Perhaps he was so focused on staying close to the Father. Perhaps he was so focused and concentrating fully on overcoming all of these temptations that it wasn't until the end of these 40 days that he really began to feel the overwhelming force of that hunger. And as soon as he acknowledged it, as soon as he began to feel the need to sustain himself physically, who was there? Satan was there. We need to learn a lesson from our adversary in this. Look, he will seduce, he will entice, he will tempt all day long. But it is when we are at our weakest that he's going to come at us with both barrels blazing, doing everything he can to get us to give in, to get us to succumb. And that ought to teach us never lower our guard, particularly when we've reached a weak point in our lives. Satan's one great purpose in all of this was to get Jesus Christ to move away from his divine mission. You see, if he could get Jesus to disobey the Father just one time, it didn't even have to be a big thing. If he could do it just one time, if he could get him to refocus, to make his goal pleasing men and compromise just a teeny tiny little bit, Satan would have won. And the Messiahship of Jesus Christ would have been corrupted. Someone might ask, why did Jesus have to go through this? I mean, it wasn't as though this was going to be the only time he was ever tempted. And even in the account, you know, we're told that Satan just went away until a more convenient time. It's not as though Satan said after this period, you beat me, I'm done with you. Satan went away for a more convenient time. And as Jesus went through his ministry, we see multiple times where he could have easily given in to temptation. And we can see where temptation was prevalent for him. He could have become arrogant. He could have just become nasty sometimes with the way he was treated. He could have become vindictive. And there was any number of times and reasons why he could have given in to temptation, and he didn't. So the question is, why did he have to go through this? This is violent. This is terrible. I think that we can answer the question. These temptations deal specifically with our Lord's loyalty to the Father. And they deal with the very nature of the work he was going to accomplish. Why did he have to suffer this? I'll tell you why. Because you and I have been tempted with a whole lot less, and we've all given in. That's why he had to go through this. We've all been tempted. We've all given in to sin. And so Jesus had to face it in all of its intensity, giving us a blueprint on how to overcome it every time. And so here comes the tempter. He comes to our Lord, weary, starving, exhausted, and he says to him, if you are the Son of God, command this rock or this stone to become bread. If you are the Son of God. Now, friends, I don't believe Satan was attempting to plant doubt in the mind of Jesus, make him doubt that he was the Son of God. I don't think that was it at all. Satan knew that Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus knew that Jesus was the Son of God. And our Lord, or our Father, the Father's statement rather, our Lord's baptism, I mean, Satan would not have been unaware of that. And Jesus certainly would not have been either. It was not very long before this event. Turn your Bible, if you will, to Luke 3. Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Luke 3, 21 and 22. It says, now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. So no, I don't think Satan was trying to plant doubt. However, I do believe there's a challenge here. I do believe there's a challenge. And I think Satan is essentially telling him, prove it. Look, Jesus, you know you're tired. You know you're hungry. You haven't eaten, what, 40 days now? I know you're the Son of God. You know you're the Son of God. You see that stone there? All right, just go ahead and prove it. Make it bread. Prove to me that you have the power to perform that miracle. Do it, pick it up, eat it, you'll feel fine. Things will be done. Such proof was unnecessary. Satan and Jesus both knew who Jesus was. Now, if he had decided to obey Satan in this place, if he had risen, well, that's not the right word, if he had descended to Satan's challenge, then he would not have been faithful to God. If Jesus had chosen to turn that stone into bread for no other reason but to satisfy himself, he would have been insubordinate. So maybe somebody says, well, how can that be? Do you remember the purpose of miracles? Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, first to Mark 16. Mark 16, verses 7 through 10, and then we'll go to John 20. Mark 16, 17 through 20, and then John 20, 30 and 31. Mark 16, 17 says this, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken these things to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Now notice this. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Go to John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. This passage says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in your name. Now, my friends, Jesus Christ could turn rocks into bread. And he could multiply bread and even partake of it if he needed to. Matthew 14, Matthew 15. But he would do it at a time of the Father's choosing. He would do it to fulfill the Father's purposes. Certainly not to descend to a challenge offered by Satan. Jesus came to do the will of the Father, and there was never a time when our Lord stopped doing that. So if Satan thought to himself, I'm going to tempt him with food and get him to give in, get him to sin against the Father, he was sadly mistaken. Now maybe somebody says, well, that seems like an awful silly temptation. That couldn't have been hard for Jesus. Just don't turn the stone into bread. Big deal. Now, how strong are temptations when our own physical appetite, our own physical desire, sometimes our own physical needs are at stake? Remember Esau? Remember his foolishness? Came in from the field. He was hungry. Came in from the field. I don't know how long he'd been out there. Might have just been that day. Maybe he'd been out a few days. I don't know. But he decided he was on the doorstep of death. He had to eat. He made a foolish decision because he wanted to satisfy his hunger. Adam and Eve, the children of Israel out there in the wilderness, we must not underestimate the power of temptation when satisfying some physical desire is at stake. Eating was death to Adam and Eve. And eating would have been death to the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. But Jesus didn't eat. He looked at Satan and he said, man shall not live by bread alone. Actually, he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Perhaps the most remarkable aspect of our Lord's response, and it's not just going to be his response to the first temptation recorded here. It's going to be his response to all three of them. It shows that our Lord had an unwavering, unquestioning, uncompromising trust in his Father and the things that his Father had said. Of all the ways that Jesus could have responded to Satan, and I suppose there could have been any number of them as we continue on in further sermons, particularly the next one, we're going to talk about that a little bit more. But of all the ways that Jesus could have responded to Satan, he chose to respond with Scripture. Let me ask you a question. Everyone here this morning, particularly everybody here who's a Christian, do you consider yourself a man or woman of God? We would all answer yes, right? Those of us who are Christians. And we should answer yes. We have got to understand our very lives are based upon principles set forth in God's Word. Our lives are defined by them, given meaning because of them. We can conquer the adversary. We can. But we can only do it if we do it the way Jesus did. By using God's Word and recognizing it for what it really is. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 6 and verse 17. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. Of course, we're talking about the armor of God. Verse 17 gets into the only weapon we have. First it says, take the helmet of salvation. After that it says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Friends, that's the only weapon we have. When Jesus was attacked by Satan, he did not go on the defensive. He pulled out his sword and he attacked right back. It's the only weapon we've got. But what a weapon it is. And the point is not learn your Bible well enough to toss out a few quotes when the time comes. That's not the point at all. The point is to grow to love God's Word so much, to put so much faith and trust in Him, that when the time of temptation arises, and it's going to arise, not only will the appropriate passage pop into our mind, but the strength to apply that passage at the proper moment will come into our mind. When the temptation arises, it will not be that we're cowering back, prepared to be overcome. It will be that we pull out our sword, we advance, and we strike it down. Because that's what God's Word is to us. And we will make the application when Satan tosses one of his desires or lusts of the flesh our way. We will recognize, if I give in to this temptation, I've given in to Satan. But Jesus overcame it, and I can overcome it too. That's where we're working to get. Some translations have at the end of verse 4, but by every word of God. Those words aren't found in the best Greek manuscripts that we have. That doesn't matter for us. Clearly our Lord is talking about putting ultimate and total faith and trust in God. And by the way, in the passage our Lord is quoting from Deuteronomy, those words are found. But our Lord is telling us of the need to trust God. Perhaps Satan was trying to convince him that the Father was prepared to let him die of starvation out there in the wilderness. That if Jesus was going to be taken care of at all, he was going to have to do it himself. Because the Father certainly was not. He'd forsaken him. But our Lord was having none of that, was he? You know, later on, we will find him saying, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." That was after the temptations. And our Lord had come to learn that by experience. My friends, is food and water important? Of course it is. Of course it is. We can't live without it. God designed us that way. But life, true life, is so much more than just what we put in our bellies. It's what we put into our souls. Satan is working so hard to get us to believe all of our time, all of our energy, all of our focus and concentration should be upon the here and now. The things that we're doing here and now should all be upon our schooling. All should be upon our jobs. All should be upon our pastimes. All should be upon entertainment. All should be upon family. All should be upon athletics. And all should be on everything here and now. That's what he wants us to believe. He's good at it, isn't he? He's real good at it. And he's been able to convince many, many people that he's absolutely right. And so what happens is people of God sometimes forget in their haste to take care of all the here and now. Sometimes forget that really the only necessary thing is pleasing God. And of course, pleasing God will require that we fulfill our obligations in the here and now. We do have obligations to our families, to our employers, to our fellow man. We all understand that. But our first and greatest obligation is to God. And if Satan causes us to forget that, he succeeds in corrupting our souls. He succeeds in corrupting us, brethren. Forgetting what's most important in this life. So we look at what Jesus did there in the wilderness. And perhaps sometimes we think to ourselves, well, that was Jesus, God in the flesh. All that'll work for the messianic man. It's not going to work for me. Well, Jesus faced these temptations in his humanity, just as you and I have to. And he showed us how to overcome. Perhaps when we leave here today, even within the hour, a lust of the flesh is going to rise up in our lives. I don't know what form it'll come in. I have no idea. But Satan does. He's plotting it now. He's planning it now. He's got his eyes on you. He's got his eyes on me. He's coming up with something, and he's going to put it before us. Could be within the hour. And we're going to have a decision to make. Am I going to gratify this lust of the flesh to the detriment of my soul,
Or am I going to be like Jesus? Pull out my sword. Throw away the scabbard because I'm not putting it back. And I'm going to advance on my enemy even as he advances on me. That's what Jesus did. We can do it as well. But only if we'll follow his example. It could be that there are some here this morning who are not Christians. And if that's the case, you've got an opportunity right now to render your obedience to Jesus Christ. Believe with all your heart that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in him as Lord. And be baptized in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul. Rising up out of that water, a new creature, a Christian. And on the road that leads to heaven. We have everything prepared. The water is right behind the screen. And there are clothes to change into. Towels to dry off. Everything is ready for you to be saved this morning. The question is, are you? And if the answer is yes, you can do it. You can do it right now as together we stand and sing.